Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 20, ESV. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning, worshiping our God and the house of the Lord. For those of you who missed us, our family is back from Mexico. We were there down in Mexico for about 5 days. We were actually visiting one of my good friend's wedding. So, you know, as a family, we had a good time there, had a lot of sun, had a lot of good food, and so we probably gained a couple of pounds. But we definitely experienced this extreme August heat in Mexico. Trust me, it was hot. And when we came back, I also had some time to slow down, to pray and reflect. I was really thinking and praying about this season of ministry, how I can faithfully serve the Lord and how I can continue to serve our church and our congregation. And so I just want to say thank you. Thank you for allowing me to do that, to rest and to recharge. But for now, before we go to God's word, would you please join me in prayer for the word? Let's pray once more. Lord, our God, our Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness. We just thank you that you called us, you gathered us even this morning to give you worship, to understand a little bit more of who you are, to understand a little bit more of your heart, your thoughts and your will. And so, Lord, as we go into your word, as we hear your word, we pray that you would illuminate the truth in our hearts and our minds, that we, as your people, may live in your truth every day of our lives, and that we may please you and glorify you in all that we do. Keep us from distractions as we hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today we're rejoicing in the Lord. We're praising his name, and I'd like to talk to you about rejoicing in the Lord and the mission that he has given to us. And you might ask, what is the mission that he's given us, right? The mission to live as his disciples, to be his disciples, and to go to the ends of the earth to proclaim his gospel message. That great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. That is the mission that he has given to us. We who believe in him, we who love him, we are his disciples. We are called to rejoice in this mission that we have been given. I want to ask you for a moment this morning, what gives you joy? What do you rejoice in? What gives you most joy? Maybe some of you rejoice in your children, right? You have joy in them. Maybe some of you, you rejoice in your grandchildren. Some of you, you rejoice in your spouse or your partner. Maybe you rejoice because you got a raise in your job, or maybe somebody recognized something that you have done. What do you rejoice in? What brings you the most joy? Now, many would agree that we find joy and contentment in the accomplishments in the things that we're able to accomplish, you know, like the goals that we can achieve, you know, the success that we're able to have in our lives. Many of us would agree that we find joy in those things. But I think a lot of us would also agree that those things, That joy, whatever that joy may be, that joy is temporary. It never lasts. And so we always have this new goal. We have, you know, this new we have to accomplish something new to satisfy us and to bring us joy. And as Christians, we also understand that we certainly rejoice when we see fruit from the mission God has given us. We rejoice when we see people come to Christ, when the gospel is being proclaimed, and when we see God working through us, we rejoice. Just like the early church, like we celebrate when we see people come to faith in Christ, and they saw many, many come to Christ. But even that joy, what I'm talking about is that it is not our ultimate joy. Even when we see success in ministry, that joy is still temporary. We learn through today's passage that our true joy, our everlasting joy, comes when we rejoice in the salvation that we have received through Jesus Christ. You can say amen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. In today's passage, we encounter in the life and ministry of Jesus, him showing example to his disciples. So Jesus, he's lived with them. He's, you know, performed miracles. He has done all these amazing things. He's, you know, preached to them. He has taught many things. He's done all these things for the disciples. And now it's their turn to go out to do his work. And so first we see Jesus sending out his 12, the 12 disciples, to go and do ministry and do the things that he has been doing to proclaim the kingdom. And now in today's passage, we see that Jesus sends out even more disciples, 72 of them, to continue the work that he's been doing, to actually go and do what he's been doing and proclaim the gospel message. And this actually tells us something very important about the way Jesus chooses to work. If you notice here, Jesus didn't have to do this, right? He's God. Like, he didn't have to send out his disciples to proclaim the gospel. He could have just gone from town to town all by himself. And honestly, if Jesus did everything by himself, nothing can go wrong, right? It would have been much easier. It would have been more efficient. It would have been just done perfectly. And yet, that's not the way Jesus chooses to work. The way our God works is that he chooses to include us in his work. He has chosen us, we who are broken, we who have many sins, we who can't do his work. He has chosen us to include us in his work so that we may experience Christ, so that he may receive glory in and through us, so that we may know him and love him. And in that sense, what Jesus is doing here is also giving his disciples a foretaste of that great commission. Because later, one day, Jesus would ascend into heaven and he would send his disciples not just to towns of Israel, but to the ends of the earth to proclaim the gospel. And so right now he's just kind of getting them ready for the day when he will no longer be physically with them. It's kind of like, you know, training ground for them. And so Jesus, in doing this, he teaches his disciples two important things. I mean, he teaches a lot of different things, but we only have time for two. And so we're going to be focusing on two. But the first thing Jesus teaches them is this, that they're going with his authority. They're going with Jesus' authority. Now, this doesn't mean they have authority because they're special, you know, just because they're, you know, Jesus' disciples. They're special. Doesn't mean they are better than anyone else. Doesn't mean they suddenly discover some kind of hidden superpower like Superman or Batman. But their authority comes from Jesus. Jesus is the Lord and King, and he sends his disciples with his authority to continue his work that he's given them. At the beginning of Luke chapter 10, the passage that we read today, chapter 10, we read that Jesus sends out these 72 disciples in pairs, and he tells them to go from town to town, and he says to bring them peace and to bless them. And he says to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near to you. That is the message that they carry from town to town. But just before he sends them out, what Jesus does is he actually warns them, right? And he tells them something very important in verse 3 of chapter 10 today. He says this, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus isn't saying, go out there and everybody's going to love you and they're going to enjoy and appreciate the message that you carry. He's encouraging them and cheering them up. That's not what Jesus is doing, but he's warning them. How some people will reject the message, right? How some will be hostile towards them. Some may even persecute them because of what they proclaim, what they share. And so Jesus tells them, don't go looking for recognition. Don't think that people's gonna, you know, they're gonna welcome you wherever you go. I'm sending you like lambs among wolves. So you can almost imagine what these disciples must have been feeling. Like, why is Jesus saying this, like all of a sudden? Like, they have been with Jesus the entire time while Jesus was doing all sorts of great things, right? They have witnessed Jesus performing great miracles. They had seen his authority. And now Jesus says, okay, now you go to the towns where they don't even know you. How people, you know, we don't even know how they're going to react to the message. And again, Jesus, he doesn't give them big, you know, this motivational speech like a coach. Like, you can do this, right? You got this. Go get them, right? Instead, he basically says, be careful. You're going out like lambs in the midst of wolves. All right, see you later. You can imagine how nervous they must have been. Imagine how these disciples must have been feeling before they went out to these towns, right? And such is a case for us. As we have been called to be witnesses of Jesus, to proclaim the gospel in our families, right? In our workplaces, in our schools, in our culture, just as Jesus warned his disciples, not everyone will receive the message we carry. See, the world is often unwilling to hear the message that we carry. Many times, the world is often hostile towards us because of the message that we carry, because of Jesus that we serve. And yet, we still rejoice in this mission. Why? Because we're not going in our own authority. We go because Jesus has sent us. We go with the authority of the one who has sent us. So even when there's hostility, right? Even when there's rebuke, even when people say things against us, we can boldly proclaim the gospel. Why? Because the authority doesn't come from us, but it comes from Jesus. All authority belongs to him, and he has chosen us to send us, his disciples, to continue his work. And that's why we can rejoice in the mission. Not because it's always easy, but because we know who has sent us. In verse 2, Jesus reminds the disciples and he empowers them by saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You see, although we're like lambs going out in the midst of wolves, Jesus reminds his disciples and us today that he is the Lord of the harvest, and it's his harvest. He's not sending us out like blindly. He knows what's going to happen. He's in control. He's sovereign. And he has all authority. And he says, I'm sending you into the harvest. My harvest. And I'm giving you my authority because I am the Lord of the harvest. And so the disciples had confidence as they went out to these towns, right? They knew that even though the world might reject them, even though people might be hostile toward them, even though they were going out like lambs in the midst of wolves, they weren't going out on their own with their own authorities, but they were going out knowing that Jesus had sent them and that they were going out into his harvest under his authority. And so Jesus tells them to pray and to trust in the Lord of the harvest. But that didn't mean it would be easy, right? See, the mission they had been given was a life-saving mission, but it would often be met with rejection, with hostility, and even persecution. And yet, they rejoiced. They rejoiced. If you remember, we see this clearly in the early church. At Pentecost, thousands of people came to faith in Christ. Imagine how the apostles and the 120 disciples must have felt. Just a short time before Pentecost, they were gathered together in a room, afraid of being persecuted and arrested. But then, boom, what happens? Pentecost comes, right? The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and you know, Peter stands up and proclaims the gospel, and thousands of people, you know, come to faith in Christ. And imagine how joyful they must have been. Imagine how elated those people were. There were only a few of them before, and now there were thousands. But they didn't rejoice only because things were going well. They also rejoiced in the midst of persecution. And we see this in Acts chapter 4. So Peter and John are arrested for proclaiming the gospel, right? They're falsely accused and threatened. And what happens is that they are eventually released. And when they come back to the church isn't dismayed. The church isn't discouraged. Instead, they pray for more boldness to go back out to share the gospel. And then in chapter 5, the disciples are arrested again. This time, they're not only arrested and falsely accused, they're badly beaten. They're persecuted and told, don't ever go out again to proclaim the gospel. And yet, by the end of chapter 5, we don't see the church shrinking back. We don't see them becoming discouraged or afraid. Instead, Acts chapter 5, 41 says this. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And then verse 42 says that every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. See, this is the confidence that they had. This is the confidence that we can have too. This is the reason why we can rejoice in the mission. See, our confidence isn't based on our performance, right? How it's based on how successful we are. Like, it's not based on how many people, you know, accept the message that we carry. It's not even based on whether we see immediate fruit from our ministry. But we rejoice in the mission because it has been given to us by our Lord. Now, if we can come back to our passage this morning, Jesus takes us even further and shows us where our joy should ultimately come from. When the 72 disciples return to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, they come back with this excitement, right? They're filled with this emotion. They're like, man, I'm excited, you know? You can almost hear in their voices, right? You know, they're like, Jesus, Jesus, you won't believe what had happened, right? Jesus, man, you told us to go out like lambs in the midst of wolves, right? You warned us that people might, you know, say things against us. They're going to persecute us. But look what happened. We proclaimed the kingdom and people came to faith and, you know, we healed the sick with your name. And they say something even more amazing. They say, Lord, even the demons, they submit to your name. Imagine how excited these disciples were, right? They had seen the power of God working through them, right? People were being cured, they were being healed, the gospel was being proclaimed, and the kingdom of God, it was just advancing. And you obviously would expect Jesus to say, give me a fight, come on, you know? You did exactly what I told you to do, good job. I'm so proud of you. But that's not what Jesus says. Instead, Jesus says in verse 20 this. Nevertheless, Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't put your joy in the results of the mission. Because you might see incredible success today, but tomorrow you might face persecution. You might see thousands come to faith, and then you might experience rejection. You might have a ministry that is growing, and then you might go through a season where you don't see much fruit at all. So Jesus says, don't build your joy on the result. Don't build your joy on the works, but build your joy on this, that your name is written in heaven. See, this is where our true joy comes from. I think Jesus understands something about our hearts that we often don't understand in ourselves, because it's so easy for us to start well. What I mean by that is we say, you know, I'm doing this for Jesus. Don't we say that oftentimes? I'm doing this for Jesus. We're serving for the Lord, and we're doing this for the gospel. And then we see success, right? People come. The ministry grows. The church grows. The event is successful. And we say, praise God. And I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't be saying praise God or anything, but we should praise God. But if we're not careful, our hearts can slowly shift. And suddenly, instead of saying, look what God has been doing, you know, praise God, we start thinking, look what we have done, right? Maybe because I'm good at this, right? Maybe because I worked hard, and maybe it's because I planned this ministry well. And Jesus says, be careful. Be careful. Don't put your joy in what you can accomplish for God. Put your joy in God. And I think this applies to us today. How maybe our church grows in numbers. Maybe we have successful event. Maybe we have a wonderful, you know, VBS, or we actually had a, you know, wonderful, you know, day night camp, kids camp, like we did this past week. We had many children come. We had, you know, a lot of volunteers come to serve the kids and bless them, and we had a lot of opportunities to share the gospel, and we should celebrate that, right? We should give God glory for that. But Jesus reminds us, your joy doesn't ultimately come from a successful day night camp or kids camp. Your joy doesn't ultimately come from a growing church. Your joy doesn't ultimately come from a successful summer camp or community day. Your joy comes from Jesus. And I say this as someone who serves in ministry as well, like as a pastor. It's very easy for me to think, oh, you know, maybe the life of the church depends on me, right? So I need to pray more. I got to preach better so that people can come back, you know? I got to study more. You know, I need to work harder. And somehow, I start thinking that the results depend on me. Right? And when things go well, you know, I praise God. But if I'm honest, sometimes, deep down in my heart, I'm also praising myself. Ah, maybe I'm doing a good job, you know. Maybe I'm becoming a better pastor than I was before. Maybe I'm finally getting this right, you know. I'm somehow figuring things out. But again, Jesus reminds us today that this authority doesn't come from us. This mission doesn't come from us. And ultimately, the results don't belong to us. It's about Him. It's His mission. It's His harvest. And it's His gospel. And all the glory belongs to Him. In Table Talk magazine, there was an article on June 29th, 2010, called The Greatest Joy. And inside this article, there was a line that was just so truthful. It says this, Success and power are not inherently evil, but we can pursue them more out of a desire to satisfy our sin than to honor Jesus. We're reminded today that God doesn't love us because of what we do or what we can accomplish for him. And he doesn't want us to love him just because of what he can do for him, what he can give us. Rather, he wants us to know and love him for who he is and to rejoice in the greatest gift he has already given us. What is the greatest gift that he's given us? The greatest gift that we could ever receive is the salvation that God has given us through his son, Jesus Christ. That is the greatest gift that we could ever receive. This gift was free, and it was purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. And so the greatest way that we can glorify God is not by giving him works back. The greatest way that we can glorify God and love God back is not to try to do something for him, but the greatest way that we can glorify God is to simply to rejoice in that gift, to rejoice in that salvation that is given to us every day, every single moment, whether we're in a good times or bad times. God is glorified the most when we have joy in the salvation that he has given us. I'll give an example before we close. So these are just some random moments of Abe that I've captured. Most of them are pretty recent, but it is my joy to see my son grow up. You know, he's about to turn 5 and he's entering kindergarten next month. And he's just been through a lot of stages already in life. And many of you, actually most of you here, have you all had a glimpse of him growing, getting taller since he was only 50 days old when he first came to this church, right? But it's my joy to see him learn. And, you know, children, they learn so fast. They pick up, you know, things like they're sponges. But it's my joy to see him find out his gifts, what he's good at, you know, what his abilities are. And I love to teach him new things, right? I love to see his face when he learns new things and learns the things that he didn't know how to do before. My desire for him, though, is not that he would love me because of the things that I could give him or the knowledge that I can impart to him. My desire isn't for my son to just love me because he wants to get something out of me. My desire for my son is that he would understand why I do the things that I do. That he would understand this is because I love him. And my desire, my hope, is that he would love me because I'm his dad. Not because of all the things that I can do or give to him. In the same way, the Lord desires to rejoice in his salvation, not because we can get something out of it, not because, you know, there are results from it, or not so that we can do something with it or work towards it. The Lord desires for us to love him because he's our God. He's our Father, and he has saved us, and that he would rejoice in that. Paul explains in Romans 1, the greatest sin that man made against God. And he says in chapter 1 that the greatest sin that man made against God was that they suppressed the truth. They knew who he was, but they suppressed the truth. And they didn't honor him or give him thanks. In verse 23, we read instead this. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animal and creeping things. What did they do? They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature instead of the creator. So brothers and sisters, disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King, let us rejoice when we see God fulfilling his mission through us. Let us rejoice when children come and hear the gospel message. Let us rejoice when our neighbors, our community members come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let us rejoice. However, let us rejoice greatly, and let us rejoice the most because our names have been written in heaven. Let us heed the command of our Lord. Let us rejoice in the mission to be messengers and to be witnesses in the world. Let us strive to make our Savior known all around us in any way we can. And let us strive to build up His church, to serve in ministries, to reach out to those around us, to do the things that God has given us authority to do so, to do the things that God has empowered us to do. Yet, let us always hold on to that gift of salvation above everything else. And let us live each day, every moment, remembering His grace and rejoicing in His salvation. In doing so, we give our Lord Jesus the most honor. In doing this, we give Him the most glory. In doing this, God is most glorified in us. And so, brothers and sisters, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in our salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's such a simple word, such a simple message that we ought to rejoice because You have saved us. And yet it's easier said than done. And so, God, we just confess that often in our lives we're not thankful, we're not joyful for the salvation that You have given us. Instead, we're just busy with the things of our lives. We're busy trying to produce results, even in ministry. So often, Lord, we find ourselves busier trying to do something, trying to make something. So, Lord, we pray now that You would imprint this into our hearts and our minds, that we would go back to the gospel every day. That before we rejoice in all the other blessings that You have given us, that we would come back and rejoice with all of our hearts in the salvation that You have given us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord. We love You, our Lord, our King. I pray this in Your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.